The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040. That is a stanza of a great hymn, In Christ There Is No East or West. And in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, we will find someone approaching, not an Israelite, not a traditional person who would be counted as one of the people of God in the Old Testament, coming to Jesus, approaching Jesus, well, not as someone who could claim, according to the Old Covenant, to be one of God's children, but approaching as a child nonetheless. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be going through the propers for this coming Sunday. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fickencher will be our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After that, on this day, the church remembers Mary, the mother of our Lord, the Blessed Virgin Mary, as she is often called. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us to remember her along with the rest of the church. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today, the rich young ruler approaches Jesus in Matthew 19. And, well, both in that and in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Jesus doesn't seem to be altogether that sensitive to these people. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, moving toward the gospel reading in Matthew 15, the faith of a Canaanite woman, Dr. Carl Fickencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Jesus sounds, well, kind of insensitive, we would say nowadays. It sounds like he doesn't really care about this desperate woman whose daughter's demon-possessed. Why does it seem as though Jesus is putting her off?
Yeah, it does sound that way. And I like the way you phrase that, though, Todd. That's really pretty significant because our sensitivities to what is or is not insensitive have changed quite significantly. You know, we are really quite cautious in sometimes very good ways and sometimes overboard ways of what might not go over so well, what we might call insensitive, and yet with a proper understanding of context and what people mean in particular in a given society, that changes quite a lot. In this case, I don't think we just chalk it up to differences in society or something like that. I think it's a lot more significant. It does sound as if Jesus is very insensitive to this woman. The woman's got a real problem. Her daughter is demon-possessed, and she's coming to the right person. She's coming to Jesus, to the Savior. And so you certainly expect Jesus to embrace her right away with wonderful words of assurance. It doesn't happen that way. We'll hear the actual dialogue a little bit later on. But the thing that is always to be kept clearly in mind here is that Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always have had in mind love for every creature, for every person. God loves everyone equally. God cares about everyone. He wants the salvation of everyone. But in God's perfect wisdom, he knows that there is a way, there's an order, there's an arrangement, there's a plan by which he is going to bring salvation to the world. And doing things according to God's perfect plan is ultimately the best. It turns out, of course, that this woman's petition is going to fall beautifully into that perfect way of salvation that God has designed from all eternity. And we'll see how beautifully that works out. It really isn't at all as if Jesus is insensitive, although it sounds that way. It's a great story with a magnificent result some very important things for us to learn from that event.
We begin with the intro, which is pulled from Psalm 28.
Psalm 28 gives us some words that are very apropos to the gospel reading. If you think ahead, those of you who know the story about this Canaanite woman, and picture her coming to Jesus, and then listen to these words from Psalm 28, you definitely can picture it happening right there with her. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, lest, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This is certainly describing where all of us find ourselves quite frequently in day-to-day life, and it certainly describes the situation in which this Canaanite woman coming up in our gospel lesson found herself. The Lord is the saving refuge of his anointed. He's the one to go to for all help. So then, to you, O Lord, I call. I come to you. You are the one that I come to. My rock. We're going to hear more about that next week, and that's a magnificent expression there, my rock, the certainty there. Be not deaf to me. That's exactly the way it seems. You made good reference to it, Todd. It seems as if Jesus is, in effect, deaf to the plea of this woman in our gospel reading. And we often also feel the same way, as if God is being deaf to us. We're crying out to the Lord. There's something that's sometimes imagined on our part, but often very, very real, a very real need that we have. We cry out to the Lord, and it doesn't seem to get fixed right away. It seems as if God really isn't listening to us. We might wonder, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you answering? Don't be deaf to me. But the fact of the matter is, he never is. We pray, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. And mercy is a very significant word here, because mercy always underscores the fact that we don't have a claim on this. When we're crying out to the Lord, why haven't you heard me, Lord? It's always important for us to remember that we don't deserve to be heard. That's not why we hope to be heard. We hope to be heard only because of his mercy, because he gives us things that absolutely are undeserved. And very significant from Psalm 28 in our intro, it is this next line. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Now, why is that significant? Well, it's because in the Old Testament, God had affixed a particular place at the time of the psalmist, the tabernacle that now was stationed there in Jerusalem. Previously, it had wandered with the Israelites through the wilderness in the tent. Later on, after Solomon, it would be the temple. God had fixed a place, the sanctuary, where he promised to be found. That didn't mean that God wasn't everywhere. He's always been omnipresent. Of course, that's true. But God has never wanted his people just to be looking here, there, and everywhere else. In the Old Testament, it was a matter of not offering sacrifices on every high place under every green tree. That's cited again and again as a sin, as a way that God's people wander away from his design when they go looking for him in the places of their own wishes or their own design. God has always intended to be found in particular places. For us today, it's in the means of grace. And the means of grace, of course, may be proclaimed in any of our sanctuaries and also in our own homes and our own private readings and so on. But always in God's word and sacraments, he promises to be found. So God promises to hear the pleas for mercy when we direct them where he intends to be found, toward your most holy sanctuary. Now, this will be very significant when we get to our gospel reading, because the woman, the Canaanite woman, had a great understanding of this. Maybe we don't, and her understanding is very, very helpful to us. Lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary, or that is to say, wherever, or whatever way you, Lord, promise to hear us, promise to be found, not ways of our own invention. And then there's this wonderful assurance, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Just a moment ago, we prayed that he would hear our plea for mercy, but now the psalmist is able to say with assurance right away, he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Not only can we look back and see that he's done that again and again and again in the past, but even as we offer a new plea for mercy at this moment, we can also be sure that he does hear, he is answering, even if it seems as if he's deaf to us for a bit. Even when it seems he's not answering, even when we plead with him not to treat us as if he were deaf, we actually can at the same time say, we know that you really are hearing, with your wonderful grace, our prayer for mercy. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. With songs, I give thanks to him because he does hear us. So, in the intro, we've got a couple of things working here that are very significant. We first of all have that picture of sometimes thinking God isn't hearing us, or God is putting us off, or as we said from the outset, as if God is being insensitive toward us. But we recognize that he will hear us, no question about that, when we seek him in the place, the way that he intends to be sought, the way he has promised to be found, the way he intends and promises to be heard.
Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, on this Tuesday, August the 15th. When we come back from the break, we'll look at the collect for this coming Sunday, which is a prayer for faith, but also a prayer that faith be directed and laid firmly in God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Kind of exploring a theme here on our way toward the gospel reading, where Jesus shows mercy to a Canaanite woman.
As Christians, we need to be clear about the world's depraved dicta on human sexuality. It's good to be clear about what we're against, but there's more to the story. There has to be.
Dr. Scott Murray, talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The God-given gift of holy marriage with all of its blessings and benefits must be encouraged and extolled among us. God's gift of marriage teaches that sex is not for us, but for the other, and for the other alone. Exclusive heterosexual monogamy is God's way. It's the best way. Especially for our own children and grandchildren, Christians have to build the case for God's gift of marriage.
You can meet and hear Dr. Scott Murray, Making the Case for Christian Marriage, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Why are there four Gospels? What happens to unborn babies when they die? What does it mean to fear God? Find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you read the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, a magazine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Joy, God's, and brother.
the Cathedral Choral Society with stanza four of the hymn In Christ There Is No East or West. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Dr. Fakencher, take us into the collect for this coming Sunday, because you were talking before about our pleas for mercy. This is both a plea for mercy and for faith in that mercy in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Our prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, you give your children many blessings, even though we are undeserving. In every trial and temptation, grant us steadfast confidence in your loving kindness and mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. A very significant addition to what we've said so far, and it's going to be very relevant to our gospel reading coming up with the Canaanite woman, we pray that God would give us blessings. We say he does. We know you do give your children many blessings, even though we are undeserving. That's hugely significant all the time. It's going to be very relevant, of course, for our gospel reading, but every one of us is undeserving all the time, and sometimes if we think that we're a little more deserving than the next person, which could have been the problem with some of God's people in the gospel reading, then we're missing the boat altogether for ourselves. Every one of us is undeserving, whether we be Canaanite, whether we be Israelite, whether we be Lutheran or whomever. God does nevertheless give us magnificent blessings, though we are undeserving. We also, as you said, Todd, pray for faith. In every trial and temptation, grant us steadfast confidence in your loving kindness and mercy. Remember, we did say in the intro, that sometimes it seems as if God is deaf to us. In trials and temptations, of course it means that everything is not going swimmingly. It means that God is allowing things to come to us that are not pleasant. And at those times, we can misinterpret the unpleasantness to think that it means God has forgotten us. We pray here in this collect that God would enable us, even when it looks as if God may be deaf to us, as when God is allowing trials or temptations to come to us, that we would still be confident in his loving kindness and mercy. Still trust that his mercy is there for us, though we are undeserving, nevertheless that he is with us. And here's one of those examples where what we tack on at the end of the prayer, sometimes routinely, is not a tack on at all. Grant us steadfast confidence in your loving kindness and mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Our prayer is always through Christ Jesus. God's mercy and loving kindness to us are always through Christ Jesus. And God caring for us, giving us blessings though we are undeserving, is particularly because of Christ Jesus, God's Son, our Lord, because it was by his death and resurrection on the cross that we were, who were undeserving, were nevertheless reconciled to God and given all these blessings that we don't deserve. So, collect very appropriate for any day of our lives, certainly, but for this week's propers, especially the idea that we are undeserving and that nevertheless God is with us for Christ's sake, even when we go through trials and temptations, when it seems as if God is not answering at this moment.
What is the gradual saying this coming Sunday?
Yeah, I like this one. This is the second week of quite a few in which we'll use this same gradual. Remember, the gradual is the theme for a season, or during the Sundays after Pentecost, which is a very lengthy season, it's the theme for a portion of the season. So for a portion of the Sundays after Pentecost, we have this gradual from Psalm 34. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, some of these elements we've been picking up already. We've talked about afflictions, times when it seems as if God is deaf to us, and there are going to be many of those. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We've said already the Lord really is listening. He does hear our plea for mercy. The Lord delivers him out of them all. That's very significant. I love the way it says, those who fear him lack nothing. That, again, is the assurance that God is merciful. He has heard our prayer even when we're going through afflictions. So it's not contradictory to say that we are going through afflictions. Many afflictions does not mean that we are lacking something, but God is still giving us the very, very best in a way that often he only knows. But then I also like, for this week's propers, the way the gradual begins. Fear the Lord, you his saints. The reason I like that so much is because it couples very well with the gospel reading and with our collect a moment ago. We just said that you give your children many blessings even though we are undeserving. And we recognize that. We are undeserving. We are all sinful. And yet, we're called saints. Fear the Lord, you his saints. That seems to be such a contradiction in the minds of the world and even in the minds of many in the church. It really is a contradiction between being undeserving and being saints, but not so. The fact of the matter is we are both undeserving and saints because, of course, sainthood is not something we merit on our own. Sainthood is something we are given by what Christ has done. Everyone who recognizes his unworthiness, that he is totally undeserving, but trusts that Christ has done everything for us when we are undeserving, that's precisely what makes us saints. Also, when we get to the gospel reading in a moment, we're going to see this woman coming to Jesus who nobody else would have considered a saint. She certainly would not have been considered someone particularly to be in with God. Nothing special that she had done, either by her genealogy or by anything else we know about her from the brief account, that would call her a saint, that would call her special, that would call her somehow worthy. And yet she certainly is blessed by Christ with an answer to her petition, and she is nothing less than a saint of God. So when we see someone who is clearly undeserving, clearly unworthy, how wonderful to recognize that she is also a saint, because, of course, that's exactly where we find ourselves as well.
The Old Testament reading is really, it's a theme not only in Isaiah, but it's also a theme in all through the Old Testament, the salvation of the Gentiles.
You bet. And it'll come up very big in our psalm also in just a minute. And the connection here to our gospel reading is very, very obvious. Remember, we're going to look at a woman coming to Jesus who is not an Israelite. She is a Canaanite. So listen to what we read here from Isaiah 56 in that backdrop. Isaiah 56, verse 1, and then continuing with verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord and minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Obviously, the connection of a foreigner in the gospel reading to what Isaiah says in verse 56, chapter 56, verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord will also be accepted. Very, very clear connection there, which fits so very well. And this is a magnificently comforting element. In the Old Testament, of course, God's people were the Israelites, and God worked primarily through the Israelites. That's true again and again and again. And Jesus will make clear in our gospel reading that that's not to be minimized. That's exactly the way God intended to work. From Abraham and all his descendants up through the time of Christ, those of the genealogy of Israel were the ones through whom God worked primarily. But already, as you mentioned, Todd, it really is true frequently through the Old Testament, even as God is doing his primary work through Israel, he's making it very clear that that was never intended to be exclusive, and that'll be even more obvious in the future. Foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. That's a beautiful picture. Isaiah picked that up more vividly, frankly, in chapter 2, when we saw the nation streaming up to Zion. This is a picture, then, of people from all over the world being summoned into God's family. The Holy Mountain pictures the place of the temple, Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and the idea there is that people from all over the world would come to worship there, or in the future, wherever it is that God chooses to place his name. We've talked about that already, in whatever sanctuary that might be. He will make them joyful. They will be accepted. Those are beautiful, beautiful expressions for people who feel excluded. No, not left out, but accepted, joyful. That's a beautiful picture. I also like the way verse 8 goes because it reminds us of something crucial that Paul will also pick up in our epistle lesson. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Now, we've seen that Isaiah's primary thrust here is to those others yet to be gathered. He's been talking about the foreigners in verses 6 and 7 and even in the previous verses that we skipped. But here's a reminder. God also gathers the outcasts of Israel. The picture here is that the people of Israel, though they are God's chosen nation, are not, again, by their genealogy or something in them, therefore, thereby worthy of God's care. It's not like they're in because of something special in them. Among the Israelites, there were people who were more or less highly esteemed. The Pharisees thought of themselves very highly and thought very lowly of many others. Others were outcasts in Israel. But God cared for them. Whether the outcasts are far away or near, they're always precious to the Lord. And even those who might have considered themselves to be in because they were Israelites really were outcasts because of their sin as well. God gathered them. God cared about them. And now also, of course, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Here again, then we're talking about the Gentiles, those of other nations who will also be included in God's kingdom. So the Old Testament lesson, as one of, as you said, Todd, quite correctly, many times in the Old Testament is a magnificent assurance by God that he is not at all insensitive to the needs of this person or that person because of their background, but all people are included in God's grand design for salvation.
Folks, there's a great, fantastic organization that's doing exactly what we read about in that Old Testament reading, Isaiah 56, about bringing in those people from east to west, about going out to the four corners of the earth, to people who are formerly not called God's people, and through Jesus Christ, making them God's people through word and sacrament. That organization is Luther Academy. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. Learn more about this worldwide confessional Lutheran mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, and be sure to request their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. When we come back, we're going to be looking at the epistle reading for this coming Sunday after we look at Psalm 67, headed toward Matthew 15, the faith of that Canaanite woman. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
What help was ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
When in the autumn crispiness deep, we know not where to look for rain.
When days and nights of
anxious nights of anxious thought, no help or counsel yet.
One of the appointed hymns for this coming Sunday, When in the Hour of Deepest Need. We're looking forward to that Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest, going through the propers according to the three-year lectionary. And that brings us, Dr. Fakencher, to Psalm 67, which, not surprisingly, makes mention of all the nations receiving saving power from God.
That's right. That really is the accent that I think is worth noting for the propers this week. Notice how universal is this love of God and this opportunity for people to praise God that we've been talking about already. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Obviously, it's a magnificent psalm of praise, no question about that. But yes, the thing that, as you point out, Todd, that I think is especially relevant this week is that all nations are invited to praise him. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's that magnificent picture that we see every Sunday in the benediction at the end of the service, God making his face to shine upon us, blessing us, being gracious to us. Nothing is more magnificent than picturing God as we really can, looking at us and smiling at us, caring about us, not deaf to us at all, but looking at us, knowing exactly what we need, and smiling. And that smile is upon all nations. When we speak of the nations, generally as the translation is given in the English, it's from the Hebrew goyim, the nations. It really is just as easily translated the Gentiles, actually, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the Gentiles, all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God, that all the peoples praise you. Again and again, let the nations be glad. Guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God's love, God's smiling face really is upon all people. Again, even when it seems as if he is perhaps being insensitive or deaf to us or looking the other way or not listening to us as we need. That really is a wonderful assurance that the psalmist gives to us that Jesus will carry out for us in the gospel reading.
The epistle reading is also perfectly chosen here. It has to do with the Gentiles getting in on the blessing, or as I think Paul puts it, being grafted into the tree of God's saved people.
Yes, exactly. And it is also a wonderful balance for everything we've been saying, because we've been focusing from Isaiah and also from the introit and certainly from the psalm on how universal is this salvation. Now, Paul, in the New Testament age, is writing to Gentiles, commenting on those Jews who were God's nation, who had, for the most part, rejected the Lord but not forgotten by the Lord. Paul writes this, Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, continuing with verses 13 to 15, and finally verses 28 to 32. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I then am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. A great place to stop there, to finish. God have mercy on all. That's the point we've been making again and again and again. Now, remember, we began, and this is the way God's economy worked, we began with the assumption that God would work primarily through the nation of Israel. Then, in our propers, we've seen that, yes, God also always intended to include the nations, the goyim, all the Gentiles, and that has certainly come to fruition when Jesus comes and when the gospel through Peter, Paul, the other apostles, now goes out to also the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but even Peter was the one who had gone to the home of Cornelius. The gospel now is going out also to the Gentiles. That's really the big thing we're seeing in our propers this week. But as we see the gospel going out to the Gentiles, let us remember that God has not rejected his original bearers of the promise, Israel, because God's people, Israel, were no less deserving nor any more deserving than the Gentiles. That is to say, all of us, as our collect from the beginning reminds us, are undeserving. All of us are undeserving. And so when undeserving Israelites have been blessed, now undeserving Gentiles are blessed, it does not mean that the Israelites are any less deserving. They continue to be undeserving, and yet God continues to care for them. So God gives the Gentiles this important reminder. And Todd, you made a good point, actually. The cutting this week does pass over a lot of elements that are really very significant, like, for example, the imagery of the Gentiles being grafted into the olive branch, into the olive tree, I should say, so that now they are also part of God's family. But in those intervening verses, Paul also says to the Gentiles, do not be arrogant toward the branches, the original branches. See, don't think that now the rejection of Christ by the Israelites means that somehow you, Gentiles, are better either. He says, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. Don't get the feeling now that because God has chosen you, it's because somehow you are more virtuous than unbelieving Israel. They were unbelieving. You were unbelieving. God called you, grafted you into this olive tree. God can also now graft back in some from the people of Israel, all who do not continue to reject the gospel, but come to believe in Christ as the Savior. For verse 30, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. Paul says, I would really like to make the Jews jealous so that some of them would come to faith, that they would also be received back. And again, verse 32, the last verse of this epistle lesson is so significant. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Now, that's another one of those paradoxes that we Christians often see that Lutherans certainly emphasize. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's really very, very crucial to all of our salvation. Certainly, we'll see it carried out beautifully in the gospel lesson in just a moment. When we say God has consigned all to disobedience, it of course doesn't mean that God has made everyone sinners or God has made everyone disobedient. What it does mean is that God has shown everyone their disobedience. Only when we recognize our disobedience do we realize what our collect has been saying from early on, that we are all undeserving. If we thought that we were grafted in because now we have been so very obedient, that we have been so very, very faithful, that we have been so virtuous, then of course we would ultimately be rejecting the grace of God, which is earned for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we would find ourselves, many of us, perhaps most of us Gentiles, in the very same mode that the Israelites who rejected Christ were. They thought they did not need God's mercy. They thought they were already included because they were so obedient, and therefore they missed out on the mercy of God. Instead, Paul says, God has consigned all the disobedience. Jews, Gentiles, all of us have been shown by God's law that we fall short. As Paul said back in chapter 6, all fall short of the glory of God. All of us have been shown that we are undeserving. And when God shows us that we are totally undeserving, then we joyfully plead to him for his mercy, for his undeserved goodness. And that, of course, is the way salvation works for everyone. So, the epistle lesson is a wonderful inclusion in this week's propers because it reminds us who are Gentiles and have now been assured that we are included, that it's not because we're better. We're undeserving, as Israel has been undeserving, and God seeks to give his mercy to Israelites, to Gentiles, to all people.
And that will take us to the gospel reading on the other side of the break, Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21, the faith of the Canaanite woman. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Mary, the mother of our Lord, we will remember her with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller and be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performance Fitness 618.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Preaching is the subject of the latest article I've written for the online Issues Etc. journal. I'm taking apart a couple dozen bad ways of preaching. One of them is what I call the gospel afterthought sermon. This is what I write. This is a minimalist approach to preaching the gospel. The sermon itself can be about anything. Whatever the sermon is really about, the message of Christ crucified gets tacked on at the end with no connection to anything else that has been said. The gospel does get the final word, but only barely. Just don't blink. You might miss it. You can read more about bad preaching and good preaching in the latest online Issues Etc. journal, my article, an updated listener's guide to the pulpit, as well as the Wittenberg Trail feature from Dr. Matt Richard. Subscribe absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red button and add your email address, and you're subscribed to the online Issues Etc. journal. Dr. Fakencher, we come to the gospel reading, The Faith of the Canaanite Woman.
Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, and despite the apparent insensitivity of Jesus, it's a magnificent text. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This, of course, takes place in a part of the Holy Land that is outside of what we would call the Holy Land proper, up in the district of Tyre and Sidon. So this is a Gentile territory, so it's not surprising that the woman who comes to him is a Canaanite. Remember, the Canaanites were the extremely wicked people who the Israelites displaced when they came into the Promised Land. They were guilty of all kinds of hideous things, including divination and worse, child sacrifice. And so God had told the people to eliminate them altogether. They had not done that as they should have done. And so to this day, now there are still Canaanites, not involved in the same kind of rituals as the ancient ones, but nevertheless, people who are outside the family of the Israelites. The woman, of course, has a very real concern. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon, demon-possessed. And she comes to Jesus asking him the most wonderful prayer as she could possibly phrase it, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." And that's really significant, not only because Son of David is specifically a messianic title, but Son of David, of course, recognizes that the Messiah comes from the family of Israel. She recognizes that he comes from a family that is not her own. She doesn't try to make him other than what God has said he would be, the Son of David, the heir of the royal line of Israel. Jesus doesn't answer a word. We say, "Come on, Lord, why not? Do something." And when his disciples beg him, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us," it probably means that they were saying, "Well, just give it to her." You know, they probably weren't saying, "Get rid of her without help." They're probably saying, "Lord, just do it. Just do it and be done with it," you know. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," but she doesn't give up. "Lord, help me." Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Some people try to soften that up by saying, "Well, that's an affectionate term for little house dogs," and it's probably true, but that doesn't really change anything. It doesn't make it more sensitive. It simply still means that he is saying, "You're not included among the children." And then the big line, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus calls that an expression of great faith. What does it mean? Well, to begin with, she's saying that God's blessings are so huge, so great, that even the tiniest piece, even a crumb, will satisfy me magnificently. But also important is what she does not say. She does not try in any way to argue her worthiness. She doesn't try to make a case for how Jesus owes her something. It's mercy she's asking for. She's asking for something that she knows she does not deserve. And this is so crucial because Jesus has said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she accepts that. This goes all the way back to what we saw in our intro, where the psalmist talked about lifting up our hands toward your most holy sanctuary. That is, to the place in the way that you promise to do your work. God does care for everyone. He loves everyone. He wishes to have mercy on everyone. And in his great wisdom, which so surpasses ours, he knew, as Paul alluded in our epistle lesson, that the way to have mercy on everyone would be in a particular order that would send Jesus as the Son of David through the nation of Israel, that ultimately would send him to the cross, which none of us would ever anticipate as God's way. And then by God's way, he would have mercy on everyone. She totally accepts that she doesn't count, that she is not of the royal line of David, that she's not of the house of Israel, that Jesus was sent exactly that way, and she's fine with that. She doesn't try to make a claim that she has some merit, some worthiness that deserves this. She doesn't argue with God's way of doing things. "Well, Lord, why do you do it only for them? How come just for them?" No, she accepts that as being just fine. This ultimately is where God would place each one of us, in a position of saying, "Lord, the way you do it is perfect." Coming to us in water with the word, in a simple meal at the table with wine and bread, speaking to us through people in a way that doesn't seem powerful or impressive, the way of the cross, dying for our salvation, that's perfect. The way you've got it is just right. And we are certain, we are assured again and again and again that God really does answer the pleas of those who trust in that way. Which, Todd, brings me to my theme then. My theme for this week is this. Even the Lord's crumbs satisfy all, emphasize all nations, all people, all, who plead God's way of mercy on their disobedience, their being undeserving. God's way through Israel to the cross of Jesus Christ is the way that really does serve, bring mercy to the disobedient, to the undeserving, and always in ways that are so ample that we're always going to be satisfied as if it were a total feast.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, it's always a pleasure, and thank you again.
I always love it, Todd. Thanks so much.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we will remember, along with the rest of the church, Mary, the mother of our Lord. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. The rich young ruler approaches Jesus in Matthew 19. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.